Good morning. It's so good to be with you, and I just want to thank all the musicians and all the people who were singing. I mean, I just felt my heart was just stirred with the magnitude of this story that we celebrate. And so thank you so much, and let's just give a round of applause to all these We are so blessed with so many gifted people. What a wonderful thing that is. I wasn't supposed to be preaching this morning, but I got a call from Pastor Dave on Friday that he was sick. And so he said, "You're on." And so here I am. Not as much time to prepare as I normally would have, so forgive me if I don't seem as on as I hopefully normally am. Maybe this is going to even be better. I don't know. We'll find out. As Joe said, Christmas is a great time to give blessings and to share of our abundance. For the world, too, a lot of people love to give during this time of Christmas. And as mentioned, we are giving as a church to the Three Wells in Honduras. Last time I got an update, there was $20,000 already given toward those three wells. And then for the flood relief, about $11,000 already was given. So and we've distributed a lot of that money already too. So these monies are being put to really good use, and we encourage you to give generously. Giving is really an act of worship. You know, and we're going to look this morning at the story of the wise men, and they brought gifts, right? The gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and there was profoundness to those gifts. And so giving for you too, and for all of us, it's an act of worship. It's a profound thing to do. This morning I want to talk a little bit about how Jesus entered a real world. And you may say, well, that's kind of obvious. But you know, you think of a world of politics and economics and conflicts. His birth takes place in an oppressive empire, the Roman Empire. His birth is revolutionary. You know, sometimes it feels like we don't grab that, and I think we need to. His birth is subversive to a system, and so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. We're in this series on blessing, and I want to talk about how God blesses in the midst of brokenness and weakness and struggle, and talk a little bit about that. So let's read, it's a little bit of a longer piece, but out of Matthew 2, let's read Matthew's story of the coming of the wise men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi, sometimes called wise men, sometimes called kings, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star and when it rose and have come to worship him." Well, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah, where the Messiah was to be born?" And in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet in the Old Testament had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people." Well, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time of the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And hopefully you're saying, "Liar, liar," right? This is not his intent at all. And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them and until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And bless you. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophets, out of Egypt I called my son. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Just imagine. In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Matthew places Jesus in the time of King Herod. He's called Herod the Great, an impressive guy and a dangerous guy. Not fully Jewish, but he pulls enough strings so that Rome makes him king. He rules with an iron fist and has a strong military force to back up whatever he wants. He crushes all opposition. He even had two of his sons killed and one wife because he was suspicious of them. He's a tyrant, yet he's a genius when it comes to impressive architecture. He rebuilds the temple. He builds some Colosseum. He makes all kinds of amazing stuff. And he is all about money and power and prestige. Those are things he would call blessings. At least he feels blessed. And people don't question him. And it says here in the passage we read that Herod is very disturbed when he hears of a king of the Jews that has been born somewhere and he finds out it's Bethlehem. And he knows enough that a Christ, a Messiah, was to come. That was the prophecy, and we heard some of them. And that sounds like opposition to Herod, who is suspicious by nature, and he wouldn't call that blessing. In fact, the whole city is disturbed by the news because now there's the potential for trouble. And that's going to upset things. And rumors are flying. And this is the context that God sends his son into. He's born in a little hick town to some unknown teenage girl. And that supposedly is going to rival the power and the wealth of Herod. It sounds like such an unlikely threat, doesn't it? A poor baby. In some ways, we've taken this Christmas story and we've kind of polished it up and mythologized it so it seems more sacred and a little less messy and a little less earthy. And Matthew wants us to see the reality of it all. He wants us to see it's a gritty story in real life. And we have a tendency to miss the subversiveness of this story. Bethlehem's one claim to fame was King David came from there. Those of you here were last week or here listening online, right? Last week I talked about King David and how David wanted to, you know, build a temple for God and get him out of the tent that he was in. And David set an agenda, and then God said, "Listen, it's all about my agenda, not yours. So don't pretend you know what's going on." And then God says, this is going to be an eternal kingdom, not something that you temporarily put together for now. And David grew up there in Bethlehem, and he came from there. This is where the prophet Samuel anointed him king, and out of his line comes Jesus. But the truth is that most people in that day would say, well, you know where important people live? Important people live in Jerusalem. Bethlehem, that's a weak place. That's a nothing place. And Jesus is born there. In an animal stable to a teenage girl who had to get married. God isn't exactly showing off here, is he? You know, I mean, the 10 plagues, no, that was impressive. The opening of the Red Sea, oh man, now that's something you could make into a movie. This is kind of lame, isn't it? A baby? From a teenage girl? And we're reminded here that God doesn't show up in the obvious ways of power that we might want him to. His blessings are often subtle and often aligned with the weak. He chooses not to go head-to-head with Herod in the way Herod would suspect. God's kingdom is shown strong in weakness. You know, we too are impressed with blessings like money and power and prestige and popularity and all kinds of stuff. And God stands back from all that entirely unimpressed. You ever wonder how the Almighty looks at us? I was reading out of Isaiah, and I thought I'd share it with you. Isaiah 40, a voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "Well, what shall I cry?" And this is what God said. "All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever." And I think the writer reminds us, we're frail people with a relatively short lifespan, not as much power as we like to think we have. And God is supreme, and God is God. And God writes his Son into human history in a place of weakness, humanly speaking. But he writes with a sovereign pen. And so no matter what the Herods of the world do, God is still in charge because he is God alone. And he shows up where he pleases, and he answers dreams, and he sends angels, and he'll see his plan succeed because he is the Lord. And when we read, as we did in the series about Abraham receiving he would be a blessing to all the nations when Israel would come, and out of that nation would eventually come Christ. Yeah, the world is blessed here because God is in charge throughout the whole history of mankind. And his plans subvert human attempts to have their own plans take the place. And he undermines them all. And he stands with the weak, and he takes on human flesh, and he joins the poor, and he joins the oppressed, and he wanders the earth as the poor carpenter turned teacher who eventually takes his place on a cross, a symbol of defeat. And there he cries out in victory, "It is finished. The plan is fulfilled in Jesus." And that's whose birth we celebrate. And that real peace is brought to the world through him and not the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that really wasn't peace at all. This Christmas story is a subversive story. It is a turned upside down transformation of all things. I mean, talk about blessings. And the question really is, how do we enter that story? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge and get honest about how much time we spend in Herod's court. We're shaped by Herod-like thinking. We're impressed with power and wealth and position and prestige and popularity. And we have to kind of admit that, don't we? I buy what I want because I can. That's strength, right? That shows some kind of power, doesn't it? Those are the blessings, right? And they are kind of, but not really, because I'm grateful for what I have, and I'm grateful for what God has given me and those small blessings. But the real blessing is Emmanuel, God with us, God in charge of history, and all that other stuff is just stuff. And we need to see strength in taking our stand in our own weakness and with the weak. God sent his Son to the world, and nothing's the same again, ever. Because he is the blessing. And we get to stand with the weak, and we get to admit our weaknesses. And you know why that's a blessing? Because then we don't have to posture. And then we can surrender. Because we don't have to be strong, because the Lord is strong. Thank you. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, look at it with me. Paul can write this, the great apostle Paul, and God said to Paul, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient," right? Because you need grace. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect," where? "In weakness. In weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." And you see how this goes. Right? You see how this goes. When I admit I need a Savior, I get a Savior. If I'm going to be my own Savior, I don't need a Savior, do I? And you see where surrender comes in on that. And that's why Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 12, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise," at least the so-called wise, "and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Because when we rest on our own strength, it doesn't work. And when we get this, when that sinks in, then we begin to see the pain and the brokenness around us and in us, and we want to enter into it in order to make a difference. And then we realize when we are blessed, then we get to bless. And we help fulfill that circle of blessing. This is about worshiping a different king, the king who is the blessed one. A king with a kingdom that will stand forever, unlike Herod's kingdom, which is long gone. Now, I want you to understand this too. There will be costs in following this king, this with his subversive kingdom. There will be costs in bringing blessings to the weak and standing alongside the weak. Right? Even in this story, we see what power, the horrible cost of challenging power, and we see the horrible cost with the children of Bethlehem because of Herod's kingdom and his ego. Jesus said, if you follow me, it'll cost you. Jesus said, deny yourself. I'd love to see a Christmas card with that on the front, you know, right? So, you know, joy to the world, peace on earth, beautiful things. But what wouldn't that be something? You got a Christmas card on the front that says, deny yourself. I don't know. A lot of people say, what kind of Christmas card is this? An honest one. An honest one. You know, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Because somehow that's where the deep blessings are. When you pick up your cross, when you pick up your challenges, your difficulties, your struggles, you pick them up and you follow and surrender to the one who brings true blessing. That's what counts. You know, somehow we can fall into the trap of making life, the life of following Jesus, all about a cozy, comfortable life without conflict. It's not true. We're called to enter into weakness, and somehow there's the blessings. If you stand with Jesus, you stand on the other side of power, as the world defines it, and you define blessings in such different ways. Jesus often says, give it away. Money, life, power. That's the new power in Christ. And we get disturbed. You know, Herod was disturbed, Jerusalem was disturbed. We get disturbed by what Jesus calls us to sometimes too, don't we? You know, what about my needs? What about my comforts, my wants? Blessings as the world defines. And when we see, you know, the economy kind of struggling and sputtering and we see COVID not going away, then we can feel pretty insecure sometimes too. And we see the job losses and the shaky investments and health problems. And it's tough to be on the other side of power, isn't it? At least it seems like it. And Jesus walks into and he comes to us, he walks into this and he said, there's a king who rules everything forever. And that's security. That's security. We follow Jesus, our King. And like him, we are a generous people, blessed to be a deep blessing to others. And so then we hold life loosely, and we give, and we serve, and we sacrifice, because we live in and for another kingdom, one that's blessings are forever and deep. And we trust the King who enters weakness and brings life. And we pay the cost to follow our King into his kingdom, because he has come to liberate all things and make all things new. He didn't come just to bring a nice merry season for us. And he comes to bring, we have these candles lit, he comes to bring peace to all and joy to all and love to all and hope for all. And Herod's kingdom ended and Rome's kingdom ended. You can go look at the ruins. God's kingdom has no end. And God writes the story, not Herod, not power as the world defines it. It is God's subversive forever story. And we are called to be a part of it. Let me read you a piece by an author and philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. And he writes this about the story that we read out of Matthew. He writes, although the scribes that were trying to, you know, figure out where Jesus was born and all that, although the scribes could explain where the Messiah should be born, they remained quite unperturbed in Jerusalem. They did not accompany the wise men to seek him. Similarly, we may know the whole of Christianity yet make no movement. The power that moved heaven and earth leaves us completely unmoved. What a difference. The three kings, the Magi, had only a rumor to go by, right? That star. But it moved them to make that long journey. The scribes were much better informed, much better versed. They sat and they studied scriptures like so many dons, but it did not make them move. Who had more truth? The three kings who followed a rumor, or the scribes who remained sitting with all their knowledge? What a vexation it must have been for the kings that the scribes who gave the news they wanted remained quiet in Jerusalem. We are being mocked, the kings might have thought. For indeed, what an atrocious self-contradiction that the scribes should have knowledge yet remain still. This is as bad as if a person knows all about Christ and his teachings and his own life expresses the opposite. We are tempted to suppose that such a person wishes to fool us unless we admit that he is only fooling himself. This story needs to move us. It needs to move us. It's not just another Christmas. Jesus said, "Fear not, for I am with you to the very end." And even with a lousy economy, or even in pain and struggle or fears of COVID, his kingdom has come and his reign will be forever. Will be forever. And let's live in that reality. And let's fear not because of him. And let's follow Jesus, our King, no matter what the cost, so that we can live out blessed lives and be a blessing. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you, and we thank you so much for your profound subversive story of sending your Son into the world to transform and renew all things. Lord, may we not settle for just a Merry Christmas, but may we seek to live in the profound